For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple.
Take your Bible, if you would, 1 Samuel 17. You may know this familiar passage as we turn there in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 17. You'll see as you come to this passage, very familiar. This passage is dealing with, and you know, is the life of David. But in particular, we are seeing that this is the story of David and, say it with me, Goliath. Yeah. It's a very familiar passage, and sometimes we come to familiar passages and we say, well, I know that one. You know, I know what's going to be said, and that's fine, and I'm not going to say anything new today. I assure you of that. But let's pray the Lord will help us to have something for this hour, for this moment, the need of this time. And I'm asking God to use the message today, and if you'll pray for me and pray with me about that, I sure would appreciate it. And I hope that the Lord has brought you here today seeking Him. If you're here today and you're lost, you're in the right place. We want you to find Christ, and He's the answer to everything. He's the answer to our family problems. He's the answer to our social issues. He's the answer to all the political problems of America. He's the answer to our sin problem. And He is the answer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He said, no man cometh to the Father but by Me. He told Nicodemus, He said, you must be born again. And He said, there's no way to see the kingdom of God without being born again. And Jesus came to give us that new birth. And I'm thankful for Him. He's the answer. I hope you'll find Him today. If you're a Christian and you're here today, He's still the answer, even for what we need and the answers that the questions that we have. And as we look at this passage today, we'll begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 17, 1 Samuel. It says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco. If you'll look down in verse number 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. It says there in verse 1, now the Philistines were gathered together. They gathered together their armies to battle. And it says that Saul and the Israelites gathered their armies together to battle against the Philistines. And they were engaged in a battle. And I want to talk to you this morning about this subject, engaging the enemy. Engaging the enemy. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, we do need You this moment. Lord, I pray that Your Word would come alive in this preacher's heart, and Lord, may it come alive as we give it, and Lord, as it is received, may Your Word do what only it can do. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that You would pierce and divide and discern our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to see the need to engage for Your cause. And help us now, we ask in Christ's name, and amen. We see here that the enemies of the Israelites, these Philistines, were engaging against the Israelites. It says that they encamped or gathered their armies at Shoco in verse number 1, and it says, which belongeth, look at it there, they were gathered in Shoco, which belongeth to Judah. The Philistines were coming into the territory that belonged to Judah and Israel. And I would tell all of you, and I probably don't need to tell you, but I would remind you, all of us this morning, that we have an enemy that wants to take territory that does not belong to him. We have an enemy that's gathering his armies together to battle. He's not battling against the world. He's not battling against the flesh. He's gathering to battle against God's people. And we see here that the Philistines were gathering together to battle against God's chosen nation, Israel. We are not God's chosen nation in America, but we are God's chosen children. We are His children. We're not Israel, but we've been grafted in, thank the Lord. We who were once aliens have been grafted in and made part of the family of God, and we're born into His family and we become the sons of God. And we have an enemy that's engaging and warring and gathering his armies to battle against us. As we see our enemy, we have to understand who he is. Can you hold your place here with me and go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. We'll come back to 1 Samuel. As you're finding your way to Ephesians chapter 6, let me remind you that the Bible says to be sober and be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, that's our enemy, the devil, that is the foe of Christ, our enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is lurking, he is gathering, he is seeking whom he may devour. This is our enemy. Have you found Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10? Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." God is gathering His army in this chapter. You see, they're setting the battle in array. The king is gathering his troops. He is getting his warriors ready. And he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He names our enemy. Verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." God lets us know who our enemy is, and He makes it very clear that our enemy is not flesh and blood. When we watch the news or when we look at our country or even around the world and we see what's going on, let us be very careful to understand that our enemy is not flesh and blood. We're not fighting one against another. It's not mankind against mankind. That is not our enemy. Our enemy is none other than who is listed in this verse, the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is a spiritual realm that is working, and the work of that spiritual realm is creeping in like a slow fog, and it's moving across our nation. I think of how Brother Reynolds depicted, if you remember, the microphone and the information that's traveling through the air right now through sound waves and data and all of that. And we can't see it without a receiver, without something to receive that. And of course, the Lord is describing that spiritual realm that we don't see. We don't see it moving. We don't see those troops of Satan gathering, but we can see the effects of it. And we know that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Who rules that darkness? That darkness is not ruled by some dictator, not ruled by some politician, by some pontiff. That darkness is ruled by none other than Lucifer himself. We wrestle. That is who we wrestle against. Spiritual darkness, wickedness, high places. The Bible tells us that he is the God of this world, with a little g. He is the prince and the power of the air. And he identifies to us our task. If you go on and read here in Ephesians chapter number 6, he says in verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." As the Lord Jesus is gathering, the captain of our host is gathering his forces, he says, "Put on your armor." This armor, again, is not flesh and blood. It's not metal and swords and ammunition. But he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." How many of you would say with an amen, you believe we're living in an evil day?
Amen.
We're living in an evil day. And he says, you're going to need the whole armor of God to withstand in the evil day. Paul told us that there were perilous times coming. Perilous, hazardous, deadly times coming. And he went on to say that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. And there are those who are deceiving and those who are being deceived. And you may say, what is going on in this world? And we look around and we see that sin is raging. I mean, sin is at an all-time high, it seems to us, as far as the wickedness that is around. And I think of what the Scripture says of the days of Noah, how that the thoughts of his hearts and his imagination was only evil continually, waxing worse and worse and worse. The wickedness. And he says to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And he says, and having done all to stand, he says in verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And we won't go through all of the armor of God, but these are spiritual implements. These are things that we must equip ourselves with that come straight from the Scripture. The source of it is God and His Holy Spirit and His Word and Jesus Christ. And He says, you put it on that you can stand, but then in the evil day so that you can withstand against the enemy. Because he is pounding. He's pounding us. He is pounding our children. He is pounding against our families, our homes. He is pounding. The enemy is pounding against our churches and the church of God across this world. He is pounding against it, defying God and all of his armies. And God says, you're going to have to be able to withstand against this enemy in an evil day. Can you go back with me now to 1 Samuel 17? As we look now at this story, maybe in that light. A physical battle, yes. Physical armies encamped on either side of the Valley of Elah, engaging in battle daily, physically. But may I say clearly that our battle is not a physical battle. God has not called His children to violence. I'm not saying that at all. When we're speaking of engaging the enemy, it's not a violent engagement that God has called us to. It is a spiritual warfare that God says, be ready for, but not just be ready for. Don't just stand there and wait for it to come to you. But He says to engage the enemy. And can you look at this story under that light? As we see the battle being set in array, and you know the rest of the story, we have this champion of the Philistines that comes out. The Bible describes him as their champion and says that his name is Goliath, and he is 9 feet 3 inches tall. He wears armor that's over 150 pounds just in the armor alone. His spearhead is 20 pounds heavy, just the head of his spear. How many of you ladies carry a sack of potatoes home from the grocery store sometimes? A 10-pound sack, right? How many of you have done that? Miss Janet Southall brought in a 10-pound crock pot full of mashed potatoes yesterday to feed the family of the Jenkins. And so that's 10 pounds of taters. You carry a 10-pound sack of taters home, how about two of them? One in each hand? That's Goliath's spearhead, 20 pounds. He was a massive man. And I've told our teenagers this. Often we think of David and Goliath almost like Jack and the Beanstalk, you know, the giant slayer. We picture this huge giant that could pick you up by the scruff of the neck with his two fingers. Let's stay out of the fantasy realm in this. This is reality. This happened. These were large people. We came from a large family, and I would say he might have been the tallest of his brethren because he was their champion. But he stands morning and evening calling out and defying the armies of God and His people. And God's people respond not in the way that the Lord would lead them to respond, but they respond in fear. And if you look at the story here, we'll see just a few things. I want you to see, first of all, the clamor of the world. The clamor of this champion. And the Bible says here, as he comes out in verse number 8, as you look down, it says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel. And he said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." Verse 10, "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." We see here as he comes out, and the Bible tells us that he did this for 40 days, morning and evening. 80 times. At the beginning of the day, Goliath would stand with his trumpeting voice and shout out, "I defy the armies of God." And he would challenge for a man. He said, "We'll end this battle. Why are you fighting against us and we fighting against you? Let's do it mano a mano, man against man. You send a man down to this valley to fight against me. If he beats me, then you win. If I beat him, then we win." He says, "We'll end this thing today." Morning, he would say that. Evening, just as before they would pillow their heads in their encampment at night, they would hear Goliath come out. One more challenge, clamoring against them. "I defy you, send me a man, win this battle." Morning and evening, for 40 days, 80 times they heard this challenge. The clamor of the world. We have a world and an enemy that's clamoring against us. You understand, clamor, it's a continuous calling out. It's a continuous battle, a barrage against us, an outcry against the people of God. And you feel it. You hear it. Often we become used to it. That's where maybe they were. A month went by. Yeah, that's Goliath again. He's clamoring. 30 days, 40 days, they heard it morning and evening. We hear it morning and evening. You know what they usually have, the morning news, the evening news? We hear the clamor of all that's going on around the world. We just drone in on it. We hear it. We complain about it. Maybe we fear because of it. And the world is clamoring against us. Satan, the enemy, is against God's people with a loud cry. David, in the Psalms, he said, "How many are they increased that trouble me?" And we look left and right, and we see all around us that's trouble. I mean, just look in our own community, the things, the tragedies that have happened in the recent years, the things that are difficult and things that have been hard to deal with across our country and in the political scene and the social scene. And you may say, what's wrong with this world? Sin is raging. Satan is ramping up his efforts. And we look and we say, what can we do about it? The clamor of the world. I tell you, we don't have a sickness problem. We don't have a social problem. We have a sin problem. The sin of this world is clamoring. We have an enemy that's crying out against us. There are deceivers all around, evil men and seducers. What a wicked day and age we live in, where they want to teach our children things that are unholy and ungodly in a classroom setting. I mean, little children. Against God, deceiving, lying to our youth, our children. Deceivers, the Bible mentions. Scoffers. There in Peter, he mentioned those who were scoffing about the coming of the Lord. Mocking. They mock the things that are holy. They mock the people of God. They repress and oppress those things that are right. Deceivers and mockers and scoffers and scorners. Despisers. hatred for that which is good. Anyone who would stand up for that which is good, we find hatred against. I'm speaking of the clamor of this world. I mean, a cancellation of you if you stand for something that is good and holy. If you stand for the home between a man and a woman, marriage and the biblical form of a home with children in the home, if you stand for that, they're haters of those that are good. The clamor I'm speaking of. You want to speak out for the life of a child in the womb of a mother, you're against that woman's choice, is what they say. You're against her choice in reproduction. How about we're for life? How about we're for that child? How about we're trying to rescue another life? But that is the clamor of the world against God's people. Just like Goliath standing there pounding his voice across that valley, clamoring against the people of God. We see the next thing in this passage, as we look at their response, we find the climate of fear. These are soldiers, right? These are warriors. These are Saul's men, right? His mighty men of valor. And as Goliath stood and clamored, and as this world stands and clamors against us, we see here, as we see in this passage, a climate or a culture of fear and intimidation. It says in verse number 11, if you'll look, it says, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly, greatly afraid. Look across the page at verse 24. It says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, speaking of Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. As he stood, they fled. As he called out, they cried. As he was clamoring, they were shaking in fear. They heard the word of the Philistine, the Bible says, but they forgot all about the word of God. And there was a culture of fear that just enveloped that whole army of mighty men of Saul. And in fear, they just all, one with another, said, we're not going out there to face him. He said, give me a man. Give me a man. Who is a man among you that will come and fight me? And they all looked at the guy standing next to him. Hey, you go. I'm not going, you go. And I'm afraid sometimes as God's people, we look around and the world is clamoring and calling out and our enemy is calling out against us. And God is saying, as he said, I'm searching for a man who would make up the hedge to stand in the gap, and I found none. But God is looking for a man. He's looking for a Christian who will stand up against the clamor of this world. We're finding often a culture of fear, a climate of fear. I think this past year has cultivated that culture of fear. With a worldwide pandemic where everybody is fearful for their own well-being, and praise the Lord, we're coming through this and gaining confidence and moving forward. But I think it's done a thing that has created a spirit of fear. And don't you think for a minute that our enemy hasn't capitalized on that moment. I want you to notice the very first word of this chapter. What is it? Say it with me. Now. Now the Philistines. You know, the devil's an opportunist. He knows right when to move in and make his moves. I often think of it this way, that sometimes we as God's people, we're playing checkers and the devil's playing chess. And we're missing all of his moves. He knows when to move in. He knows when to make his moves. At this particular moment in Israel's life, it was a transition moment. Saul was going out and David was coming in. David had already been anointed to be the next king. Saul had already been rejected by God. Saul was reeling. He knew the kingdom was being ripped from him by God. God had already told him. And it says, and now the Philistines gathered their armies. Don't you think that the devil knows when to gather his armies against God's people? I mean, the church didn't meet for several weeks. We were separated from one another. We weren't gathering and assembling as God told us to, and we couldn't meet together for fear. And that's all in the past, and that's all done with. But I'm saying, I think that our enemy has capitalized on that culture of fear, and he's moved in, and he's taken great gains for his cause in our country. But I'm not just talking about our nation. I'm speaking of churches. A climate of fear among God's people. And they feared, and they looked left, and they looked right. And no one would go and stand against this enemy. Let me ask the question that God asks us in Romans. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, if God is for His people, if God was for Israel this day, who could be against us? And there was only one person who would come to that scene that day who understood that truth. And we'll find out that his name was David, and he wasn't even there as a soldier. He wasn't there as a warrior. He was there as an obedient son. Sent to check with his brothers for his father. And that's what we'll see the third thing, the confidence of David. In a culture of fear, there was one person. And as David comes, and for sake of time, we'll slide through the story there. His father sends him to check on his brothers, and they're in battle. The three oldest of eight brothers, David being the youngest, is now going to check on his brothers. And by the way, David wasn't a child, as we may think. The Bible says earlier in the book that he was a man of war, old enough to be a man of war, which would, in Bible days, 20 years old. But also, being the youngest, he wouldn't have been sent off to war. The older brothers did that. How many of you are familiar with that concept, right? And David, this young, obedient shepherd, shows up on the scene. And it happened to be the 40th day that Goliath was clamoring. And he heard Goliath bellow out those words, "I defy the armies of God." And David began to inquire. And he wanted to know what would be done to the man. What should be done to this man? Look at verse 26. "And David spake to them," excuse me, "to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to that man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" David said, "Look, guys, what's going on?" And they told him about it. And he understood that this had been going on for days now. And David said, "Listen, men, who is this Philistine? Who is this man who's no child of God, who is defying our God?" He said, "What's going to be done to him?" You know what they told him? They said, "Well, the guy who goes and fights him, the king said that he'll give him wealth. He'll let him be tax-free in the land." How many of you like to take that deal, right? "And he would get to marry the king's daughter." That would make him royalty, in a sense. And David said, "That's not what I'm talking about, guys." And his brother, Eliab, the oldest brother, began to kind of scorn David and say, "We know why you're here. You know, go back to your sheep." And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" David had a confidence, and he said, "I'll fight him." Maybe they laughed, maybe they mocked him, but they did bring him to the king. They brought him before King Saul, and they stood him before the king, and they let David tell him, "Listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fight that Goliath." If you'll look with me there at verse number 32, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him.'" David said, "Why are you guys so afraid?" I'm talking about David's confidence. David didn't shake. He didn't quiver. In fact, he told the king, "Listen, king, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart fail because of Goliath. Thy servant will go and hunt and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David began to explain to him what God had showed him. David said, I know what God's done for me. I can imagine David, as he's rehearsing this to Saul, he said, I was tending my father's sheep. He said, one day a lion came out. And he said, God helped me defend those sheep in my own life. He said, and I slew that lion. And again, another time a bear came out. And God helped me again to slay that bear. And he said, and God delivered the lion and the bear. And he said, he delivered those sheep. And God cared enough for those sheep and cared enough for me. And he said, I saw God do that work. And David understood that what God had done in his life was preparation for the moment where he was standing now before the king of Israel, before the sheep of God's people. And he said, God's going to help me deliver this nation out of the hands of that Philistine. He said, the same God that delivered the lion into my hands and the same God that delivered the bear into my hands is the same God who's going to deliver this Philistine into my hands. And he had a confidence. Listen, do we have a confidence like that in our God? Do we? Do we have a confidence that God can help us in the clamor of the world to put on the armor of God and to withstand and in the end, having done all, to still stand like David was standing here before the king? As the story goes, they put armor and sword and helmet, shield in his hand. David said, I can't use these. I'll just go the way I always go, with the sling, the staff, my little pouch here, and the Spirit of God. And David marched out there towards that Philistine to fight him. And notice the confidence of David in verse number 45. David says, he said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Notice what it says in verse 45. He says, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. David says, he could have said, I come to thee with a sling. He didn't say that. I come to thee with a staff. He said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord. Where was David's confidence? It wasn't in his ability to swing that stone. It wasn't in his ability to kill a lion or a bear. David's confidence was in the name of the Lord. And he knew he was fighting for the right cause. He said, I'm confident of what I'm going to do here this day. Look at verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee. Can you imagine David, this young man, standing in the face of a 9.5-foot tall man, saying, I'll tell you what I'm going to do to you. Here's what God's going to do to you. And he begins to tell him, I'm going to feed you to the birds of the field. I'm going to feed your carcasses to the wild beasts of the field. And he said, here's what God's going to do. God is going to deliver you into our hands. He had a confidence. Listen, we as God's people, we don't have to sit back in our seats and hold on and hope that everything's going to make it until we all see Jesus. And that'll be a wonderful day. But God says, hey, we've got to engage the enemy. We've got to stand up for what's right. We've got to stand up for the name of Jesus like a David, like a Joshua, like a Caleb, who will stand up when no one else is standing, like a Shadrach, a Meshach, and Abednego, standing when everyone else may be bending, and have a confidence in the name of God because of, number four, the cause for action. And I'll say this quickly. David understood the cause for action. His brother accused him, saying, you're just prideful. You're just here to see the battle. I know your heart. Eliab didn't know David's heart. David was a man after God's own heart. Eliab is the one that God rejected when Samuel came. Not him. It was David that God chose. And David said, what have I now done? In verse number 29. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And I would say to the church of God, to the armies of God, as He's gathering His troops, I would say to one another, is there not a cause that we stand against the clamor and engage against the enemy? And David said, the cause is this. Look at verse number 46. David says at the end of the verse, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The cause that David was fighting for, the cause for action, the cause for engaging against the enemy was this very cause, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. There's a God in this world. And it's not the God of this world who is the ruler of the darkness of this world. It's not the empires of this world. It's not America, but it's God, the God of creation. His name is Jesus, Jehovah, God Almighty. And what David did there that day, that young teenager maybe, as he stood out there in front of Goliath and he took that sling and God guided that stone to the forehead of Goliath, as he fell to the ground, from that day forward, all the earth knew what happened. In fact, we're still telling the story. It's one of the most well-known stories of Scripture, the story of David slaying Goliath. And all the earth heard it. And all the gathering there, all the armies heard it. Notice what David said in the next verse. It says in verse 47, David said, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword, with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." David said, when God is done with what I want to do for Him, he said, I want all this assembly to know that the battle is the Lord's. He said, I want your army, and I want all of the army of Israel, those men who were afraid to come out and stand for this same cause, those armies who are shaking and those armies who are defying, he said, all of this assembly is going to know that there is a God in heaven. Look at it again. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear." If a soldier had gone, if it had been a mighty man of Saul that went out there, mighty man of valor, one of Saul's men, and slew Goliath in man-to-man battle, his name would have been sung about. His praises would have been heard about. But because David, just a shepherd boy, not a warrior, went out there and fought a cause for the name of Christ, he said all the earth would know that the Lord saveth. I want to challenge us this morning. Are you engaged with the enemy? I'm not asking us to go pick a fight. We're not looking to start a ruckus. We're not rebel rousers. It's not what God has called us to do. But have you engaged against the enemy of God? Have you stood? Are you standing? Are you putting on that armor so that we can be prepared for the day of battle? And I'm not talking about a physical battle again. I'm talking about a spiritual battle that is raging right now. And the enemy is calling us out. Are we ready and equipped to march into that valley of Elah like a David and say, there is a cause that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel and the battle is the Lord's. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. We serve that same God, don't we? He is our God. And I'm thankful we are His children. Let's stand for Him.